And again, I welcome everybody to our room, the Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room. And hope that you've come with open minds and open hearts and especially open Bibles. That's the biggest and most important thing as we continue to trudge through our series entitled Angels and Giants, Fact or Fiction. And today's going to be study number 90, I believe. I didn't even have my little book open, so let me get my book open here on my notes. Yeah, I think today's going to be study number 90. Yeah, that's right. Study number 90, and the date stamp is May the 7th, 2023, for those of you keeping up with it. And our purpose, our study purpose of this entire series, as I have continually said, is to investigate the angels and giants mentioned in Scripture, and by doing so, try and alleviate some of the confusion that some Scripture verses seem to generate with some folks. And again, my big thanks to Mike for stepping in last week and bringing us his study. I did get to listen to it. Lori and Tony and Candy and I were trying to grab some breakfast at the hotel restaurant there, so we just fired Mike up and put him right in the middle of the table on one of the phones and listened to it as best we could. Was hoping that maybe some of the others there in the hotel would get to hear a little truth as well. And incidentally, speaking of Mike is introducing a section in our TFT called the Koine Corner. And he has got an excellent introduction in history of the Koine Greek language that God used through the Holy Spirit to have the writers pen the New Testament in. And it's the study of this Koine Greek language that I attribute a lot of my additional understanding of the Scripture to. And Mike's doing a great job with these articles, and so pray for him as he adds this to our TFT paper, and be on the lookout for that. We hope to get that to the printer on Monday, and I think study number 2 for the Koine Corner is coming out in that, as well as Kelly Bagby's ongoing series of Truth for Youth that she's doing in the Truth for Today. And I love the mix of folks that are contributing to the TFT and the things they're bringing to the table with regard to that. I've been meaning to say that for a while and just hadn't got around to it. So let's remember these contributors and remember our upcoming conference. Remember, that's June 9 through 11. And I hope to have the speaker list out and published today to the speakers. And I'll have the whole speaker list, venue, times, links, hopefully everything in the upcoming Truth for Today. So keep an eye out for those. So for our last study, a couple of weeks ago, we stayed on our current study path by reviewing Revelation chapter 22. We got through verses 1 and 2 in 22. So what I want to do with that today is I want to pick up with verse 3 this morning and continue on with that study and try to get down through verse 6. I believe verse 6 literally closes out the things that the angel has shown to John here at the end, the things concerning God's day. And yes, I say God's day because we're looking at things that occurred after all the judgment has been meted out, after God's will has become all, and God is now, as we read, all and in all, as it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul makes that pretty clear. And as I told my boss this week, we were discussing Scripture, which tend to do a good bit with Adam. I really love talking Scripture with him. He's still searching some things out for himself, which I really respect. But at least now he's trying to look at the Scripture rightly divided and understanding that some things are written for him and some things are written to him. But as we were discussing this week, the point was that you have to reason the things in the scripture from the general down to the particular. You can't look at the little particular parts of scripture and draw an overall conclusion. Because if you do, you're just going to end up confused. That's how people end up reading themselves into other people's hope. You have to reason with the scriptures from the big 35,000 foot overall view and get the picture of the puzzle on the box. And then you can figure out where the little individual pieces go and what they add to the picture. You can't take a little individual piece and say, well, this is the picture of the entire thing on the box, you know, whatever the theme of the puzzle is, because that's not how scripture works. You have to reason from the general, I believe, down to the particular. Now, you can agree with that or disagree with that, but I believe that if you look at any kind of a logical layout, that you're ultimately going to have to come to that conclusion. So turn with me today after, that's my here's how to study lesson for today. So turn with me back to Revelation chapter 22. I want to start at verse 1. Let's read 1 and 2 again. And then we'll pick up with verse 3 and keep going with our series here today. Revelation chapter 22 verse 1 says, "And he, the angel, showed me a river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out from the throne of God and of the Lamb." So what we're getting here is a detailed description of how it's going to be in God's day. Peter mentions God's day in 2 Peter chapter 3. We've got man's day, Christ's day, the Lord's day, and God's day in that order. And what we're talking about here, what we're referring to and studying here in Revelation 22, are the things regarding the last day, the last of God's days, when God is all and in all, and what's going on, how things look, how things are arranged in this particular setting, in this time. So we showed, the angel showed John, and John again is our guy on the ground, our reporter in the heavens. Not that he's there, but necessarily, but he is seeing things that are there by the help of the angel that's assisting him. So he says, "And he, the angel, showed me a river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out from the throne of God and of the Lamb." And we talked about that river of life. We looked at some other scriptures a couple of weeks ago when we went through this. Verse 2, "In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." Now, I didn't mention what the fruit is going to do, but I believe we talked about that a couple of weeks ago. But we did mention what the trees, the leaves of the trees, are for in our study a couple of weeks ago. So let's pick up with verse 3 today. And let's see how far we can get moving down toward the closeout of the revelation here, I believe, that takes place at verse 6. So let's pick up with verse 3 today. It reads, let's read it in the King James translation here for verse 3, and then we'll go back and we'll unpack this verse a little bit and take a look at it. Here's some more description of how things are in God's day with this new heavens and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness, as the scripture says. It says in verse 3, "And there shall be no more or no longer curse." Now, look at the note in the Companion Bible on the word curse there. That's in verse 3. The word curse, well, no more means no longer. There will be no longer, there shall be no longer curse, or the katamathema, or as it says with the text, katathema, an accursed thing. There will not be any accursed thing there. Why? Because God is now all, and God is in all. So how can there be the accursed thing? I know the way the scripture jumps back and forth, and it just reiterates that, hey, there'll be no sin there. There won't be any ungodly things occurring there. There won't be any accursed things there. And sometimes it can be confusing as to how the entire setup of God's day is. But you got to remember, I believe, as we study through this, that this is all there is going to be. This is when all hopes have had their culmination. This is when God has judged all things and everything is done. It is completed. It is teleos. It is where it's supposed to be. And all is according to the good pleasure of God's will. This is where we're continually going with the scripture day after day after day as we live our lives. This is where everything is heading, is right here where we're reading. So that means the accursed thing, and there shall be no longer the accursed thing, and the but should be an and, as we read it, and the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. Now, let's look at this word servants here for a minute. You say, well, if God is all in all, you mean he has servants? Yes, he does. But let's dig into this word a little bit. It's not, I don't think, exactly what you may suspect or what you may think it is. The word servants here, and if you look, that's in Appendix 190I2 for this word servants here. It equals the Greek form doulos. And it literally means a slave or a bond servant. Now you say, whoa. And in the world we live in, man, the word slave or a bond servant, somebody who is bonded to serve a certain person or thing, that is not looked on very highly. I mean, if you really want to stir a stink up, and the current regime does a really good job, I think, of keeping our country stirred up one against the other using this race and servant thing and all this. But if you really want to get somebody going, you can talk to them about this kind of thing, about a bond servant. But I believe the word here, if you remember where we are at the point where God is all and God is in all. So what do you think about servants to God? Well, let's dig into this a little bit. The verse says, and the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants, his doulos, shall serve him. The word serve there makes sense because it goes right along with the servants. Now, the word serve here, again, is the proof is in the pudding. And the truth is in the details. The word is latruo, and it means to serve in an official service for hire or reward, and this is most commonly used of serving God. Do you think it is a low thing to be in a position to be a servant of the Most High? Because if you do, then you're putting yourself in a better position than the Apostle Paul put himself. You remember whenever the angels even would appear to these people, they would bow down before the angels, and a lot of them would say, I am your servant. You tell me what you want me to do, and I'll go do it. Because they realized within the scale of creation where they were as opposed to what they were looking at. They knew that, man, I can't do what this being can do. I am not on the creation scale at the same point this being is. He must be sent from the Creator. So they hit their knees and they begin to say, here's your servant. Do what you would have me do. It's what Paul said in Acts 9.
Well, look at all these people around the throne area of God.
What do you think they're doing?
They've been doing.
They are there because they want to be there.
Yeah.
Yes, they're bondservants, but guess what? They do it because there's something in it for them. They are as close to the Creator of the universe as you can possibly get. Now, does that change your view of being a slave or a bondservant to the Most High? It should. It should really change your view of what we're reading here. This is not something that they're doing because they don't want to. All the accursed things are gone. All things that offend are gone. Do you think these servants are there because they don't want to be there? Absolutely not. They are there because they want to be there. They are there because they take great, I don't want to say pride, because that's what was the undoing of everything. They take great blessing from being in the hierarchy of those who serve God from the position that they do. And we should be glad for this. They are there and they are serving because they want to be there. There's no forcing anybody to do anything in the dispensation that we're looking at here. When we hit God's day and God is all and in all will be harmony. All will be perfection. All will be according to the good pleasure of His will. And if that be the case, if you really trust God, how can you be a loser if you're there? You can't. You are a winner. You are blessed above all, regardless of what dispensation of blessing you belong to. If you end up in God's creation, remaining through the lake of fire, and surviving all these things that come about at this point, you're in the good. You have made it to where God is going to have a reign, and you are going to be part of that reign, and it's all going to be according to His plan and to His purpose.
Well, I kind of looked at service like it said that the leaves of the trees that provided the tree of life, provided the stuff for the 12 months. Well, time is no longer involved. So time is like the servants, because everybody that ever lived on the earth began to understand, or should have begun to understand and realize, that it was a renewing thing.
Yep.
And He always talked about
all things are new.
Renewing, yeah. Because he told the prophets, he said, there's one going to come and do away with all this other stuff. So if they understood that, and they're there because they believed, evidently.
Yep.
So I had a little problem with that last week or two. For a while, I said, wait a minute. Every month, I said, whoa, wait a minute.
Yep.
There's going
to
be more time.
Well, even if there, and there, I don't believe at this point there are any months, but there may be like an appointed, he may have a bit of a 12-point calendar of sorts in the new heavens and the new earth. Now, it won't be based on what it was based on before. I don't know that a month is going to be a month like it says here, but something's based on 12, because it's 12 manner of fruits every so-called month, or whatever this time period is here. I don't know. That's a good point. I hadn't thought about that one. So hopefully.
I kind of laid those two words, the servant and the month, things
together. Because, you remember the course of Abiah in the scripture.
Yeah.
Every month each of the 12 months, there was a different servant with a different course. Yeah. I wonder if this is what that was a type and a shadow of that we're looking at in the Old Testament. This may be the real as opposed to where the course of Abiel was the shadow. I don't know. That's a good, another good thing we may need to study out sometime.
But that just come to my mind when I wrote my
But God, name. God is a God that, to your point, he's a God that deals with numbers. And he likes certain numbers to be associated with certain things. And 12 is certainly a governmental perfection in God's mind. It always has been, it always will be. That's a easy to prove fact to scripture.
Well, if he's the government.
Yeah. Then it's based, something's going to be based on 12. Yeah. He likes it that way. So very good point. So the service, as it says there in verse, his servants shall serve him. And that's to serve in an official capacity. They are not chained and being made to do whatever God wants them to do. They are there to do his will with great joy. They are more than happy to be in the position they are, in official service to the Creator. Can you imagine anything greater than to be in official service to the Creator? I cannot. Other than to be part of the body of the Creator which is being served. I can think that would be better. And guess what? I think that's what Paul has promised you and I through what was revealed to him by Jesus Christ himself.
Right.
That you can be part of my body and be part of me. I can't be part of Cecil's body without being part of Cecil. There's no way that, I don't think there's any way that can happen. So, a few things maybe to think about there. So let's move on to verse 4. Let me get the page straightened out here. Let's move on to verse 4. Hopefully we can, and I'm very rapidly running out of time, as I usually do. It says, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. Now, I just read that to you in the King James. But if we go back and put that back a little closer, it should read, and they, this is those who are serving in his service. That's who we just talked about. This verse goes on to talk about those who are doing this service, this latreo to God. They shall see his face. Now we see, as Paul says, through a glass darkly, but then face to face. He wasn't lying, was he? When he told, I believe it was the Corinthians, he told that now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Wow. They shall see his face.
Listen. Be able to look upon the Creator.
These servants that are serving will be able to look upon, as Dad said, the Creator that ultimately created them. And they'll...
The ones that would lose their life if they saw...
They're going to look at their Savior.
As a human.
Yeah, right in the face. And they'll be able to do that because they won't have the old body anymore. They won't be mortal anymore. And even the ones who have an earthly body here have a different earthly body that is able to be able to do the things that those folks will be able to do in this day. It says, and they shall see, they is those who are serving, they will see Optima. They'll see his face. Optima means to see with the eye, referring objectively to the thing that is seen. And if you want to check that out, look at Appendix 106, Part I, Section 6, Roman numeral 6. It's optimi. And it literally means to look at something with their eyes. They will be able, with their new body eyes, to look and to gaze upon his face. We cannot do that right now. if your Savior was here standing in this room, I don't believe you would be able to look upon his face, because the mortal human body, just, you won't be able to take it. You can't take the electricity.
Paul couldn't.
Yeah. Paul, it knocked him down on the road. Just the light from him blinded him. Your eyes can't, human mortal eyes can't take it.
No.
You can't stand it. Just the light from the Savior blinded Paul for several days. And he had to go see Ananias to get the, it said it was like scales fell off his eyes. That's a pretty good hit if you think about it. They'll see his face. Praise the Lord. And his name upon their foreheads. Whoa. You remember there was a time for some on the earth that had to take the mark, that the mark of the beast was upon their foreheads. Another foreshadowing? Maybe so. Because in God's day, his name will be across these servants' foreheads. And they'll be glad to sport that too. That is not a curse, that is a blessing. To have his name on their foreheads is not a curse like 666 was. This is a blessing.
It gives you the idea that something somewhere down the road in eternity, that would be necessary, probably.
Could be. Or it could be we may be seeing the antitype and the type.
Yeah.
Just as probably I think we were with the 12 courses earlier. Could be the same. I think you're seeing a lot of books closed, a lot of prophecies closed. Everything is getting closed here because God's done. All is fulfilled. All is as it should be in God's day. He is all and he is in all. This place dwells, this is a place wherein dwelleth only righteousness. There is no unrighteousness here. All things that offend, as I have tried to reiterate as we've been going through this part of Revelation, is gone. You don't see any more sin or offenses or any of those things. Verse 5, let's move on down. And there shall be no night there, or any longer. You got kind of a double negative here. It should literally read, and there shall be no night, no longer. Basically kind of a double negative. The word there literally is any longer. No night, no longer. Right now we understand the transition from day to night. And usually by the time night gets here, I'm about ready for it. Because the days as you get older tend to wear you out. I know Dad seems to have more energy than I do, and he's a lot older than I am, but any more by the time night gets here, I'm done. Ask Lori. I get elbowed if we sit on we got these twin recliners in the camper. And if we end up in front of the TV and I happen to drop off, then I'm going to happen to get the elbow to the ribs too, because that is not allowed if you're watching TV in the camper. You just can't do it. If you want to sleep, go to bed. You're not allowed to sit and snooze in the recliner in the camper while watching TV. Could be a law. I don't know. But we'll move on.
Yes, it is, because my dog does me.
We'll move on from that before I talk myself into being in trouble. There shall be no night any longer, and those that are there, refers to the servants and the others who are here in this place, they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Ho, here we go. Are you ready? Let's unpack verse 5 here. a little bit. We've already unpacked the first part, no night, no longer. So no night, there'll be no darkness there at all. This term shall reign, you see where it says, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun. I think all that's pretty plain and cut and dried. The light of the Lamb of God provides all the light that they need. He is literally the power for them to be able to see and get around. They need no candle, neither the light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light. You see that? Look at the note in the Companion Bible where it says, and they shall reign. Let's look at that for a minute. Shall reign there. It says, compare the reign of the saints with the Messiah for 1,000 years and the reign here with God forever and ever. So the millennial kingdom, more and more as you look into it, is sort of an introduction, and it's a type and a shadow that goes along and completes the perfect balance that God's looking for in his plan. If you don't believe it, look at Appendix 198 and look where the millennial kingdom fits in and what it answers to in that introversion outline of the ages. God's plan of the ages is what it's called. It has its answer back before Christ was born, even, probably, if you take a look at it. And I'm not looking at Appendix 198, and I certainly don't have it memorized, but I think it's one of the better outlines as to what's going on and why God's doing what he's doing, and it's a great demonstration of how God requires his balance. All things must be reconciled, and God will get his balance when he is all in all. There will be nothing out of kilter, nothing that offends. All will be according to his perfect plan and his perfect purpose. So compare that reign of the saints with the Messiah for 1,000 years that we read back a few chapters ago, and the reign here with God forever and ever. Now, that brings us to a new something to look at. Here's that magic term that throws a lot of people forever and ever. What does it say? They shall reign forever and ever. And boy, have we been through this before. Look at the note in the Companion Bible. You see where it says, look at Appendix 151, section II, capital A, little II, part 9, subpart A. That's how many different renditions of forever and evermore and everlasting that there are. So wheel back with me. This is one that I think is really important to understand. Turn back with me to Appendix 151. In the Companion Bible, it's on page 176 is where this one occurs. It's about halfway down the page. You see the little A there under the 9. This term, forever and ever, here in Revelation 22, verse 5, literally translated means to the ages of the ages. So they shall reign, as it says in verse 5, they shall reign to the ages of the ages. And you say, okay, Ronnie, what does that mean? This term is very special, I believe. This term is the term that you find that is used of the eternal nature of God, the continuous nature of God and his majesty and his power. Let's look at a few of these just so you can get for the context. In addition to the context here in Revelation 22 verse 5, let's look at a few of these others. Just, and I want you to go at some time, your homework for next week, if you want to try to keep up with this, is to look up all these scriptures and look at what it's talking about in reference to time or the lack of time. Here, I believe it's more in reference to purpose than it is to time. To the ages of the ages, we're looking at a time here in Revelation 22:5 where the sun, the moon, and the stars are gone. There is no death, so why would there be a need for time? Except, as Dad mentioned, maybe for the giving and the changing of the fruits that the trees yield. But even that is not based on the sun, the moon, the stars, the rotation of the earth, all those things as we know it today. They're all gone. This is a different heavens and a different earth. There are no stars, in my mind, to give the story of the heavens, because the story's complete. They're living the story of the heavens at this point. So turn with me to Philippians 4:20. Philippians 4:20. And I'll let Tony post it so that I can, I'll just read it when Tony posts it. Let's look at 4:20 first. Paul says, "Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever, to the ages of the ages." Time without end, basically. Paul says, amen. So now you're beginning to see maybe what this means. Turn to Tony, post 1 Timothy 1:17, if you would, please, sir. I don't have a lot of time, so I don't want to take the time going through to thumb through and find these. Here again, Paul says, "Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory," guess what? "Forever and ever." There, again, talking about the glory, the eminence, the preeminence, the immortality of God. Isn't that something? 2 Timothy 4:18. I bet it's going to be along the same lines. Paul says, "And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever, to the ages of the ages." Are you beginning to get some idea of what "to the ages of the ages" means? The context of Scripture should be able to help us understand that this is time that only has an end if God wants it to have an end. It's not tied to a sign or a constellation or a prophecy or a star or anything. It's only tied to the perfect will of the Father. Hebrews 13:21, I believe it is. Hebrews 13:21. Paul says again, "Make you perfect in every good work, to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ." Here's the theme: "to whom be glory to the ages of the ages." Why would you want to ever stop having glory with God the Father and God the Son? That's why Paul uses this term. In the Greek, it's estoi anios toi aionion, I believe. To the ages of the ages. This is basically what I would say is time without end unless God has an end in mind. Because I don't believe there's any prophecy to cover how long this period lasts. I don't know why it would have an end unless God wanted it to. And even if he does, he doesn't mention it in Scripture. Because I can't reiterate enough, when we get to this point in God's day, we're done. You have seen the entire purpose of the Scriptures not only revealed but brought to a climax. We're done. God's all and he's in all. That's the point that we've reached. And there are about 8 or 10, maybe 15 other references. Go through and look at them and draw your own conclusions. Don't take my word for it. Let the scripture teach you what the to the ages of the ages really means forever and ever in our, kind of in our terminology here. Please study this term in the context of the other scripture references to get its full meaning, because that's the only way you're ever going to be able to get it for yourself, is to look at it. Let's look at verse 6 here for a couple of minutes and we'll be done. And he said unto me, this is the angel. He is the angel. This is the angel of here, of course, speaking to John. I'm going to read it in the English, and then I've completely rewritten this one in the with the corrections. We'll go back and look at it a little closer to the Greek. First in the English, verse 6, and he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. That's the end. That's what the angel ends his discussion with John about. He says, he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. Well, let's go back and put that verse back a little closer to the Greek. I believe it should read more like this. And he said to me, these words, faithful and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent forth his angel to show his servants the things which must, within a brief period of time, be brought to pass. Let me read that for you again. Because I believe putting it back closer to the Greek makes it a little easier to understand, and you get more of the gist of this is it. This is the end. One more time. And he said to me, these words, faithful and true, and the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent forth his angel to show his servants the things which must within a brief period of time be brought to pass. So if the angel appeared to John in AD 43, would it make sense to you that within the year AD 85 would be that short period of time? If you believe Daniel 9, and right recently Dave Bickle has done, and Alan Nass both, have done excellent studies on the prophecies of Daniel 9 and where they point to. And I am thoroughly convinced that in God's prophecy and on God's timetable, the Lord's day was appointed to happen on AD 85. What happened? You can't rightfully say that from AD 43 to almost AD 2043, we're at 2023 now. We're at 20 years. When you get to AD 2043, we're 2,000 years from the writing of the book of the Revelation, in my mind. You can't rightfully say in nobody's mind that 2,000 years is shortly. There ain't no way. So what happened? When the angel told John, these things are going to shortly come to pass, I'll buy shortly as being 30, 40 years in God's timetable. But 2,000 years is a little bit of a stretch for the word shortly, if you ask me. Now, I know with God a day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is one day. I get that. But we're talking about man's measurement here, because he's talking. This angel is talking to a man, and he's telling a man that these things must shortly be done, shortly come to pass. Well, I believe that to be within the man's reckoning of what shortly is, not God's. You know, if God was talking in terms like he did to Peter, you know, it's world without end. We're back to forever and ever. But when he's talking to John about these things are going to shortly come to pass, and that agrees with all the other writings of Paul and the other apostles to whom were given to write to the believers of the X period that had this hope, they believed that these things would shortly come to pass within the next few years. AD 85 was the target. AD 85 had one little problem. Acts 28:28, where God literally reached down and he unplugged the clock. And the clock quit running, and the clock never got to AD 85 in God's mind. Did AD 85 occur? Sure it did. Just as sure as 2023 is occurring. But did it mean what it was going to mean before? No. Because the nation of Israel and that whole economy, that whole blessing, that whole promise got postponed. It got set aside for what? For the church, the body of Christ to be revealed. And Paul revealed it in Ephesians, and Philippians, and Colossians, and Titus, and Philemon, and 1st and 2nd Timothy. That's what postponed AD 85. That's why it never happened yet. That's why we still wait for the Lord's day, and it's also why the day of Christ is now inserted between, I believe, man's day and the Lord's day, because I believe we're in man's day today. The next day that occurs on God's timetable is Christ's day. The day where we will appear with him and complete the Son of God as the completion of his body, so that he can then, as a completed Savior and King and Lord, fulfill all the other prophecies regarding the Lord's day. And then that day will take place. And then after that, the day that we're reading about today, the day of God, where all the judgment is meted out, all unrighteousness is done away with, all things that offend are obliterated, to where God is, as we mentioned, he is all and he is in all to the ages of the ages. Hopefully that makes a little bit of sense. I am completely out of time. So we're going to stop here at verse 6 and we will pick up with what I call the closing of the revelation to John the Apostle and some reiteration of things that he needed to know as these truths were being revealed to him back in AD 43. So bow with us if you would, and let's close, and we'll get ready for the Arizona study coming up or wherever it's going to emanate from today. Father, once again, we thank you for your grace, your mercy, your love, your word, Father, and most of all for the Son that gave his blood so that we may have a part and a parcel in that day which is to come, the day of our blessing, and that we may be with you for the ages of the ages. Father, we so look forward to this as our hope. We so look forward to a time where you are all and you are in all, because we know, Father, that as great as this life is, that it's just a shadow, and it's just a preparation for the life that is to be. Father, thank you again for the blessings that we've had today. Thank you for each and every person that's been here and the blessings that they bring to this study. Father, we pray that you will give these that have come this way enlightenment and understanding in your word, according to your word, and that you would reveal to them the things they need to see through your Holy Spirit. Continue to be with those, as Dad mentioned, that need a touch from you. Father, for whatever reason or purpose, we leave all these in your hands to deal with according to your perfect plan and will and purpose. For it's in Christ's name today we humbly pray. Amen.